First reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. If you have the Pew Bibles and you're following, it's page 1155. If you have the large print version, it's 2033. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Yet by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Nigel. Our second reading, which is the gospel reading, is going to be read to us by Jane, and we will stand for the gospel reading.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 21, verses 1 to 14.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, who Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 metres. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals, and there were fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Let's remain standing for prayer. Lord, help us this morning to understand afresh the wonder of your resurrection. Help us to find the real hope we can only find in your death and your resurrection. May that become more real to us, each one of us in our lives, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. John 21, do open it up if you'd like to follow what I'm saying in the Pew Bibles. Friends, whether Jesus rose from the dead is still the most important question in the world. I love this story from John 21. It's a story about fish, and there are lots of them. It starts with a large catch and ends with a very big breakfast. I wonder, have you watched the Star Trek films? Have you watched Star Trek? Some people nodding, great. Star Trek 2, you have Mr. Spock and he dies. And the crew of the Starship Enterprise, they comfort each other by saying this: he's not really dead as long as we remember him. Now that doesn't face up to reality. We perhaps sat with a child or a parent or a sibling or friend as they've died. Death is real, is terrible, and is there any hope at all? In today's reading, the wheel has gone full circle. 3 years before, Jesus is walking beside the lake, and Jesus sees Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, casting a net into the lake as they were fishermen. Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And at once we're told they left their nets and followed him. And now we're at the closing scene in the long drama of Jesus' dealings with his disciples. And it's cast at the same spot where it all begun. And they resume their work of fishing. It had been an emotional roller coaster for disciples. The gloom of Good Friday is then replaced by the joy of Easter Sunday. Now, most of the Easter resurrection appearances were around Jerusalem, but in John 21, there's a Galilean experience of a risen Christ. And it's just as the angel has said when the women went to the tomb. Do you remember what was said? Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So the disciples left Jerusalem with all its grim and glorious recollection, and obeying the angel's words, they head off to Galilee. They've gone back to their homes, their lakeside homes. And Peter gets the urge to go fishing. Peter knew Jesus had been raised, but he's in limbo in his own life. Perhaps he said to himself, Christ is risen from the dead, but for me it's all over. I broke my promise and disowned him, and I swore I never knew him 3 times. I vowed I'd play the hero, but now I've been the worst of cowards. I'm not fit for the kingdom of heaven. I better go back to where I began and go back fishing. Well, verse 2, 7 went fishing. Impetuous Peter, disbelieving Thomas, guileless Nathanael, unpredictable James and John called the sons of thunder, and 2 others. In John's gospel, there's a theme again and again of darkness and light. I want to use that theme today as we just look at this reading. First, we see Jesus standing in the darkness mysteriously. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Yes, gloomy darkness. They see someone, but don't realize it's Jesus. And the failure of the disciples to recognize Jesus on the shore is not to be taken as an indication that they'd not seen him since the resurrection. After all, in each appearance, his is a transformed appearance. The risen Christ is recognizable, but different. For at Jesus Christ's resurrection, the natural process of physical decomposition was not only arrested, nor even reversed, but actually superseded. Instead of dissolving into dust, his body was transfigured into a new and glorious body. The encounter was, in its setting, so ordinary. But as well we see, there was to be a new dimension to his personality and being. But at this stage of the story, there is Jesus standing in the darkness mysteriously. The Greek of verse 4 literally means it was becoming morning. It was dark, but bit by bit, it was changing. Yes, Jesus standing in the darkness mysteriously. Second, he's standing in the dawn historically. At the start, they did not realize it was Jesus, but the historical reality unfolds. The New Testament words on the third day witness to the historic event which took place. Just as under Pontius Pilate in the Creed reminds us when he died. Verse 1, they're at Tiberias, the Greek name for that town, named after the emperor. There are the disciples, they're standing on the shore, verse 4. There's a conversation and a voice from the shore. And then what happens? One of them throws off the outer garment, leaps into the water. And it ends, verse 13, with Jesus producing breakfast. Peter, preaching in the book of Acts, says, he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by whom who saw him eat and drink with them. And it talks about how he's risen from the dead, and there's forgiveness of the sins from that. Standing in the darkness mysteriously, standing in the dawn historically. Third, he's standing in the daylight supernaturally. The disciples were cold and wet with the dampness, the spray of the lake, and discouraged by the lack of success. Jesus says, "You have no fish? Have you caught anything?" "No," they answered. But supernatural knowledge of the risen Lord was beyond this. What the fishermen couldn't do, Jesus could do. Verse 6, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. A net full of fish swimming to the depths. They weren't overpowered, and the net wasn't torn. It was miraculous. And then verse 7, first John sees the risen Lord, and then enthusiastic Peter makes a first move. And doesn't that part of the story have the eyewitness feel to it? They saw what had gone on. They were there. And the miraculous catch of fish points to one who's supernatural. Oh yes, their temperaments were different, but both loved the Lord. What an extraordinary thing happens. We're told they got aware he's risen and leapt into the sea. And I wonder what happened as Jesus gave them that breakfast on the beach. I tend to think that probably they saw the scars in his hand where he died. And the reality of a resurrection came home to them. The unveiling of his presence was complete. They eat what the Lord gives them, and with the sharing of that meal, they suddenly realize what's happened. Michelangelo, the famous sculptor, once was complaining to a fellow painter and sculptor. He said this: "Why do you keep filling the gallery after gallery with pictures of a one over-reiterated theme of Christ in weakness, Christ on the cross, Christ dying, and Christ most of all hanging dead? Why do you concentrate on that passing episode as if it were the last word and the final scene, as if a curtain dropped upon that horror and disaster and defeat? At worst, all that was only lasting for a few hours. But to the end of eternity, Christ is alive, Christ rules, Christ reigns, and he is triumphant." None of the disciples, verse 12, dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. There was a holy awe and fear as they realized who he was. Just as John in Revelation, when he sees the risen, ascended Christ, fell at Jesus' feet and said, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Our lives, friends, should not be stuck in the darkness of dawn, but lived in the light of Christ's resurrection. Are you doing that if you're a believer? Fourth, there's Jesus here standing in the dawn personally. Verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing a net full of fish. They were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. These men discovered who Jesus was. They discovered he was a friend who could be known personally. Often many people think they know about Jesus, but actually, to use those two French verbs, savoir and connaître, it's not just knowing facts, but actually connaître, knowing intimately the risen Lord. You see, Christianity is unique. We have an intensely personal relationship with God. What a wonderful thing that Jesus was involved in the most basic bits of life. He was involved in breakfast time. The risen Christ went into that with them. I wonder, have we accepted the challenge of the resurrection? And then fifth, here's Jesus standing in the dawn light prophetically. Oh yes, in this world, as Jesus said, we'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Trouble is a normal Christian experience, but Christ has died and risen. During the Battle of Hastings on October 14, 1066, a rumour spread through the Norman ranks that the Duke William, their leader, was dead. And when William heard about this and these rumours, he was aware the troops were getting discouraged. And so he got on his charger and rode up and down in front of the troops. And he shouted out, "I'm alive, I'm alive." And the garrison of troops gained strength, and they went on to win the battle, of course. And the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. It is tough living, but we're in a battle, but Christ is with us. We don't live as those with no hope. We know that the great saving events have happened, the cross and resurrection. And therefore, as Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, because Christ is risen, our work isn't in vain. And the apostle says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. You know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. For centuries, men and women have been wrestling with the question of death. Is death the end? But wonderfully, Jesus stands prophetically at that dawn, pointing us to the future. It's a wonderful story as you trace it through. Jesus standing mysteriously in the darkness, standing in the dawn historically, standing in the daylight supernaturally, and standing in the dawn light personally and prophetically as well. The wonder of Easter Day is that death has had its fangs drawn and its finality reversed. Oh yes, we sorrow when people die, but not as those who have no hope. We weep, but not inconsolably, because Christ has died and been risen again. Amen.